Well, it's good to be back after a vacation, and I'll tell you more about that if you come to Sunday school. Somebody's already asked me maybe to say some things, which I definitely will. But now to the Word of God, and I am coming out of Zechariah for a week in order. We're studying the Lord's Supper as we observe it. So I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 26, and I'll read verses 17 through 30. Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. If it would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." We are nearing the holiday of Thanksgiving. The traditional meal on that day is turkey, so much so that people call it Turkey Day. And yet, for the Christian, no meal more expresses our thanksgiving to God for His true great grace towards us in sending His Son to die for our sins than this meal that we celebrate today, the Lord's Supper. In biblical history, if we rightly understand the Lord's Supper, we realize that it's God's supper that He gave to Israel and really to all the lost world to replace the Passover. It's the most important meal, feast, Thanksgiving dinner, you could say, of all for God's people is the Lord's Supper. We should understand this Lord's Supper in light first of the Passover. When we look at Scripture, if we remember the Passover, that was the night God's people were in Egypt. Pharaoh had not let them go. They were slaves there. And if you remember that night, God told them to take a lamb, and they would kill that lamb, and they'd take the blood of the lamb, and they'd put it on the doorposts. And when they put that blood on the doorpost, that was to mark the doors. When the angel of death passed through, he would pass over those who had their doors marked with blood. That meant they were safe. Those who did not have their doors marked with blood, the firstborn among them would die. The firstborn of their sons, the firstborn of their animals, the firstborn of any of them would die. So you marked your doors with the blood of the Lamb. and you were safe. And what I just said is we should understand our Lord's Supper in light of the Passover. We see here that the Lord initiates his supper during the Passover. These verses I read, notice verse 17, he says, prepare you to eat the Passover. And then in verse 18 in verse chapter 26, he says, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And in verse 19, they prepare the Passover. And so it's clear in this passage that they were eating the Passover, and when they were finished with the Passover, immediately the Lord went in to his Lord's Supper with the bread and the wine. And yet, as we see this, we should not count even the Passover before our Lord's death, at least not in the mind of God. Obviously, it happened in history before our Lord's death on the cross. And yet when we look at Scripture, we see that Jesus is called in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, he was the Lamb slain. He was our Passover. He was the one who would die for our sins. He is the one when the angel of God's judgment comes, protects us when we are covered with his blood. And so the Passover itself, even though it's a memorial of what God did for Israel, is also a picture of what Christ would do for us. It was pointing forward, even though it pointed backward to their salvation from Egypt, their delivery from Egypt, it was also pointing forward to Christ's death on the cross. It says in Matthew 26:28, he says, for this is my blood, taking the wine, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. So the Passover, what God did them, saved them from God's judgment, the angel of death, which took the firstborn of Egypt. Here, Christ's death on the cross saves us from the sin. That's where the parallel is. And so Jesus says, or not Jesus, but John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus coming, he says in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so all the lambs that died in the Old Testament, the purpose of those lambs was to show us that Christ would come. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, Paul calls him our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ died to save us from our sins. His blood covers us, and the angel of death passes over us. The judgment that we deserve, we do not receive because he took that judgment upon him on the cross. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now you had the Passover. You say it's pointing forward to Christ's death on the cross. Then we have the Lord's Supper that memorializes. We remember what Christ did on the cross. Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, or Paul's talking and he's talking about what Christ says. He says, and when he had given thanks, it's interesting, Jesus gives thanks before he's going to die for our sins. He gives thanks in regard to the supper that's talking about his death on the cross. And it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so all through the Old Testament, you had these lambs being slaughtered year after year. You have the Passover lamb slaughtered by each family, eaten. Their blood is put out in the doorpost. It's a ceremony, and it's pointing forward to that Christ would come and die for our sins. Well, now we don't need to slaughter any lambs anymore because Christ offered up himself once and for all to die and shed his blood for our sins, and we are covered by the blood of Christ, so we do not need to sacrifice lambs anymore. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and yet we have the wine and the bread to symbolize His body which was broken for us, His blood that was shed for us. And He says, when we partake of this, do this in remembrance of me. When you think of this, God makes the Lord's Supper or Christ's death on cross the central event of all history, because all the Old Testament, the dyings of these lambs are looking forward to it. All the New Testament and since then, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back at that one point when Christ died for our sins. We should understand our Lord's Supper when we partake of it in light of its most important elements, and obviously that is the bread and the wine. Bread symbolizes Christ's body, which was broken for us. As it says in Matthew 26:26, Jesus took bread and broke it, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When He breaks the bread, He says, "This is my body. And it's broken." And His body was broken. They nailed nails into His hands and into His feet. And they put Him up on a cross. And they put a spear in Him after He died on that cross. And they had whipped Him and they had beaten Him. And His body, you could say, was broken for us. Then also wine, symbolizing His blood which was shed for us. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, He says to them, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The new covenant. We have the old covenant mentioned in Scripture and the new covenant. The old covenant was the law. The old covenant was keeping the commandments. The old covenant involved the sacrifices, because the people didn't keep the commandments. They needed to offer up sacrifices from God. Well, these sacrifices temporarily, you could say, covered their sins, because they really represented Christ dying for our sins. And the New Testament, Christ has died for our sins, and therefore His blood covers our sins. And when we trust in Him, when we believe in Him, we are no longer under the law. We are forgiven those sins. The blood washes sins away. That angel of death that we deserve, that hell that we deserve, is taken. And so the new covenant, it's interesting. In Hebrews, it talks about a new covenant. And it talks about the blood of Abel. And the blood of Abel, after his brother Cain had killed him, cried out for vengeance. But the blood of Christ, it says there, speaks better things. When Christ was on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Christ's blood does not cry out for vengeance. It says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And so when we're covered with His blood, even though by our sins we were just like those who nailed Him to the cross, He does not respond in kind. But He says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Bread in Scripture, and even today, it's a staple. It shows us the necessity of feeding upon Christ. All chapter 6 of John, He says, "My body is meat indeed." And we must feed on Christ. Not that we literally would eat His flesh, but Christ becomes our all in all. He died for us. We are called to live for Him and live by Him. And then wine, also wine, demonstrating the abundant life. Jesus says, "I give you life and I give it more abundantly." There's nothing more wonderful than the life that we have in Christ. This is what we were created for. We were created to live for God, for His purposes, for His truth, for His life. And Christ, when He washes us from our sins, when we're washed in His blood, we can stand and we can live a new life. We can live a different life by the power of His Spirit, because when we are washed, we're no longer filthy. His Holy Spirit can come in us and help us to overcome our sins. And wine is a luxury in Scripture. as it is even today, or it usually should be. Some people don't treat it that way. They treat it as a staple. They get drunk all the time on it. That's not what wine is for. If you treat the wine like a staple and you're depending on it every day, you're not doing very well. It's a luxury. It's used in Scripture for special occasions. The wedding at Cana in John chapter 2, Jesus made the water into the best wine. And it was a time of celebration. And there's joy in Christ. It's a time of celebration. Just like Thanksgiving is a time of celebration. Christmas is a time of celebration. Knowing Christ, knowing that He's died for our sins, knowing that He has forgiven us, we did many great things wrong. We could spend an eternity in hell, but instead we will be spending an eternity in heaven. Total pain rather than total bliss. It's a reason to celebrate. It's a reason to be happy. And Christ's blood shed for us cleanses our sins, but it's also symbolic of the joy that we have. The wine is. Because we have a great relationship, a right relationship with Christ and with God. These elements are simple. They're not magic in and of themselves. There's nothing. This particular wine, I believe, is grape juice even. And we have bread, and it's just ordinary bread. But they're symbolic of what Christ has done for us. They point to the cross. I don't have it in your notes, but it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross is foolishness. People say, "Why would He have to die? That seems ridiculous. My sins aren't so great that the Son of God would have to die." Well, God says, "Yes, they are. They were terrible. They are horrible." The least sin, the least offense to a holy God is terrible. And our sins are really a lot worse than we often think. Christ had to die on the cross. But it's the power of God for our salvation when we understand what the cross is. To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We must lastly understand the Lord's Supper in light of our great needs. Sin is the great problem of all mankind. Romans 3:23 say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I'm a sinner. Everyone here, if you're honest with yourself, you are a sinner. You have fallen short of the glory of God. The only person who lived a perfect life in this life was our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it says also in Scripture in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We deserve death. We deserve what Christ died on the cross. Christ's death on the cross is the death we deserved. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we realize His body was broken for us, His blood was shed for us, when we celebrate this supper, we're remembering the fact that He took our electric chair. He was hung for us. The cross that we deserved, He took in our place that we would not have to. And so when we trust in Him, He's taking our place. The great problem that we have is our sins, and He has saved us from it. The Israelites, they were in bondage in Egypt, and this showed our great bondage to sin. It says in Romans 6:6, "For our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Just as they were slaves in Egypt, we are slaves to sin before we know Christ. Not just sin, slaves, but Ephesians 2:3 says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And that we walked according to the course of the power of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. If we don't know Christ, that's what we are. We're children of wrath. We're walking under the spirit of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We cannot help but to sin. We cannot help but to ignore God, to run from Him, to think that He is the one in the wrong, because our minds are distorted. We are dead, it says, in trespasses and sins. Luckily, that first part of the verse says, "And you He hath made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins." Another thing to be thankful for, to rejoice in, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, He's made us alive, meaning we're alive to God. We can see Him. We know Him. We're born again. We see the kingdom of God. We are going a different direction. Once we were dead, and we were like zombies in this world as far as God was concerned, walking according to the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of flesh, and we could not help. That was our life. That's all we could do. Now we have, by the power of the Spirit, a way to go another way, thanks to what Christ did on the cross. Christ, as the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world, and in this way He's a spiritual lightning rod for those who trust in Him, absorbing the wrath and the penalty we deserved. Romans 5:1 says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith." Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He took our place. It's like the cross came between us and the wrath of God, and that wrath was caught upon Christ. And it does not hit us because He's took our place. Our Lord's Supper is our Lord's appointed way for us to remember and celebrate and thank God for what He's accomplished for us. I'm not saying anything against Thanksgiving, and I hope everybody here has a wonderful Thanksgiving this coming Thursday. And yet, as traditional as that meal is, this is the meal that Christ Himself has appointed and says, "This is the meal you celebrate what I did for you on the cross." When we partake of this meal, when we eat of this bread and this wine, even though it's a small thing, it's not going to fill us up like Thanksgiving dinner. It should fill our spirits. We look at this and we remember what Christ did for us. We see in this passage that I will soon read for you from 1 Corinthians 11, that it says He gave thanks, and He says two times, He says, "Do this in remembrance of me," in regard to the bread and His body, and in regard to the wine and His blood, He says again, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is how we remember Him. This is how we thank God for what He did for us. When we celebrate this supper, that's what He's doing. This is what He told us. He says, "You want to thank me? This is how you do it. You do it in this way." If Christ thanks God, and He does, He thanks God in the middle of this supper, even right before He was going to die, how much more should we, who He died for, thank God during this supper? It's a remembrance, a celebration, and a thanksgiving of God, all in the same. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Lord's Supper, what You've given to us, what Your Son gave to us to remember what He really gave to us, His life on the cross. His death on the cross, how He died, and then we know He rose again. And Father, as we remember it, we pray that You'd be with us and that You'd help us to more and more to celebrate You and what You've done for us. We thank You that You are a great and wonderful God. We thank You that You loved us enough to send Your Son. We thank You for Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.